I believe tonight you desire to do what God wants you to do. That's what we want. Amen. We've worshiped God and with our mouth and singing, and we can also worship God with giving as well. If you desire to give an offering, you can at any time in our seed planter in the back there. Because you know, God is pleased, amen. When you consider how much God's given us, what is it to give back unto Him? Amen. If you have your Bibles tonight, I'd like you to turn to the book of Galatians, chapter 2. And we're going to begin tonight. This is Wednesday night refreshing. Bible says in Acts 3:19 that times of refreshing will come from His presence. Amen. And His presence is here. How do you know His presence is here? Because He said, where two or three are gathered in My name, there am I in the midst. Say, God's here. That's right. His presence is here. And you know, there's a lot to say today about our identity, right? There's a lot of companies that put a lot of effort to protect our identity, right? Because your identity can be stolen. Well, what does it mean to have your identity in Christ? That's what we're going to look at today. Your identity in Christ, all right? And in the book of Galatians, chapter 2, and let's begin reading let's go at verse 16. It says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Say, not justified. Okay? We are not justified by the works of the law or by our own works. All right? But by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. Now, verse 20 is the key right here. I am crucified with Christ. Everybody say, with Christ. Isn't that, I want you to get that in your mind. We are crucified with Him. When He was on the cross, we were on His mind, right? He went to the cross for you and I. That's where payment was made. That's where the purchase was done. The deal was sealed at the cross where the blood was shed, all right? That's where He established His covenant with us. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Isn't that interesting? Even though you're crucified, you live. How's that possible? We're going to find out. Yet not I, but Christ lives within me. Did you know that you have a house guest? His name is Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah. And what He did was He comes to live inside of us. And so the life that you live because Christ is in you. He's helping you. He's leading you. He's empowering you. Hallelujah. Christ in you is the hope of glory. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Say, God loves me. Say, God gave Himself for me. If you ever wonder how much God loves you, He gave Himself for you. Completely. Every drop of blood, every ounce of energy, all right? I want to read this from another translation. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Just want to read this from another translation. This is Don't know what translation this is. I have been put to death on the cross with Christ. Still, I am living. No longer I, but Christ is living in me. And the life which I now am living in the flesh, I'm living by faith, the faith of the Son of God, who in love for me gave himself up for me. That's the BAS, whatever translation that stands for. And this is from the Knox translation. With Christ I hang upon the cross, and yet I am alive. Or rather, not I. It is Christ that lives in me. True, I am living here and now this mortal life. But my real life is the faith I have in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Hallelujah. The real life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said, the words that I speak, they are spirit and life. So the real life that we get to live is with Christ living in us. With the very nature of God on the inside of us, we now live the life that we're living now. Amen. As a believer in Christ, we're talking to believers in Christ. If you're not a believer in Christ, you can be one. Amen. It just takes you believing that Jesus is God's Son, calling on his name, inviting him in, and you're a believer. All right? Hallelujah. The Bible said, whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So, we now live this life in Christ. So now, the life that we live, we have to identify ourselves with Christ because he's living in us. In other words, we have to find our identity in Christ. I don't have it on me, but in my wallet, I have an identification card. It has a picture of me. It has where I live. It has some physical characteristics about me. And that is the way that people identify me. All right? But now, in Christ, God's given you his word. God's given you his word, and his word comes alive on the inside of you. And now we are to identify ourselves with Christ. If you want a picture of who you really are, it's right here. You are just like Jesus. Amen? We now can find our identity in him. All right? Now, this is awesome. What does it mean to identify? It means to recognize. It means to see. Do you see yourself as Christ? Do you see yourself like him? Amen? You might see yourself worthless, but no, you're not worthless because Christ died for you. And his death for you places value on you. It wipes out all unworthiness. If you were unworthy, he wouldn't have done what he did. He did what he did, so you must be worthy. So you better not identify yourself with unworthiness. That is not you. You are no longer a sinner. Why? Because your sin nature has been removed, but I'm not going to get into that right now. To identify means to classify. To categorize. Are you categorized with Christ, with the Son of God? Are you categorized in the family of God? It means to associate, or it means to connect. Here's some other further meanings of the word identify. To recognize somebody or something, and to be able to say who she is, who or what he or she is. It means to consider as same. Do you consider yourself the same as Christ? As far as God is concerned, when he looks upon us, he sees Jesus. Jesus is the firstborn among how many brethren? Many. Many brethren. So guess what? If we're brothers and sisters to Christ, then we must come from the same family. We must have some of the same characteristics of that family in us, because we're part of that family. To identify means to consider as same. It means to find out the origin or the nature or the definitive elements of your origin. You didn't come from a monkey. You didn't come from the goo to the zoo to you. You came from God. You were fearfully and wonderfully made. You were an idea in God's mind before you ever came to this earth. And you did not get here by accident. You were not an oops. You were not a mistake. God created you for a purpose and a plan. And He made you. He designed you. And you're supposed to be here right now in this period of time. God does not make junk. You want to find out the origin. That's one way to identify. People know that I'm from Pennsylvania when they see my identification card, because right now my identity is in Pennsylvania. It's not where I'm from, but it's where I am. To identify means to associate or affiliate oneself closely with a person. To identify, what are identical twins? That same root word means they look the same. See, when God looks at us, He sees Jesus when we identify ourselves in Him. When we associate closely with Him. When you associate closely with someone, you become like them. You think like them. You act like them. I could look at you and tell who you've been hanging out with by the way you behave, because your behavior will be like them. Husbands and wives, when they get together long enough, they start answering each other's questions, or, you know, they share the same thoughts. Why? Because they have identified themselves with each other. Close association. Hallelujah. Now, your identity is just a little bit different than to identify. Okay? That's what we want to find out. Our identity in Christ. Amen? That is your individuality. That is your distinctiveness, your uniqueness. Your identity is the name or essential character that identifies someone. I was a sinner, but now I'm called a Christian because I have some similarities, some characteristics that are like Christ in me. And now I identify with Christ. My identity. See, it's no longer I that live, right? But Christ that lives within me. The life that a believer must now live, they must live by faith in the Son of God. You got to walk by faith. You got to live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Can we live by faith? Amen. Yes, we can. Our identity is the set of characteristics that somebody recognizes as belonging uniquely to himself. It also has the connotation of unity, being united together. Okay? Now, every believer, who's a believer in here today? All right? I'm talking to you. Every believer must listen to what God says about you. As a believer, you must listen to what God says about you, because His opinion is the truth. Anything else is not the truth. He is, it might be true, but it's not the truth. You see the difference? Jesus is the truth. So what He says about you has already been established forever in eternity. What He says about you will never change. Let me ask you something. When God came up to Gideon, was Gideon a mighty man of valor? No. He was not when God first came up to him. What was he doing? He was hiding in a wine press so that the enemy wouldn't take his stuff. And the angel of the Lord came to him and said, "Oh, mighty man of valor." And he was like, "Huh? You talking to me? I don't see anybody else here." What did Gideon say? "I'm of the smallest tribe. I'm the least in my father's house." So Gideon's mindset of himself, the way he identified himself, was he was the smallest, he was the least, he was insignificant. But God said, "You're a mighty man of valor." What did he become? He became a mighty man of valor because he took 300 men and defeated hundreds of thousands of people. He became what God said about him. Now, if Gideon can become what God said about him, do you think that you and I can become what God says about us? But we got to listen to what God says about us. And how do you know what God says about you? By reading the word and hearing his voice are the two ways that you're going to hear what God says about you. Okay? And what God says with his voice will always agree with the word of God. You will never find God say anything that does not agree with the word. Because there's a lot of people that have had spiritual experiences that aren't based in the word, and they've been led astray. God will never say anything that contradicts what he already wrote. Once you hear what God says about you, then you need to accept what God says about you as absolute truth. When someone comes up to tell you, "You're no good, you're nothing," you say, "No, I am a child of God. I am the apple of his eye. I am chosen. I'm a chosen generation. I'm a royal priesthood. I'm a holy nation. I'm a peculiar person." See, you need to know who you are so when the devil comes along and tells you a lie, you can contradict a lie with the truth. Because the devil will lie about you. His goal is to steal, kill, and to destroy. His weapons are lies and deception. But we're not ignorant of his devices. So you got to accept what God says about you as absolute. Everybody say absolute truth. That means it can't go in. You are what he says about you, no matter what anybody else says, no matter what you feel. Did you know that when God told Moses to go to Egypt and speak to Pharaoh, he didn't say, "Moses, do you feel like going back to Egypt?" He didn't say one thing about what Moses felt. And Moses tried to make excuses as to why he couldn't do what God said he can do. But you know what? He lost that argument. And you will too. Stop trying to get out of doing what God says that you can do. If he says you can do it simply because he said you can do it. His word empowers you to do it. But the question is, do you accept what he says about you as absolute truth? Then you need to speak what God says about you as if it's occurring now. You don't say, "I'm going to get healed." You say, "I am healed." Why? Because he is the I am, he is the healer, and if you have him, you have him right now. When someone confesses the Lord Jesus Christ and believes in his heart and confesses with his mouth, when does salvation occur? Do they have to wait for it? Does it come in a UPS package on 2 or 3 days' notice? No, it occurs right then, right now. The moment you believe and confess, that's the moment you are a child of God. It occurs instantly. So you've got to say what God says about you as if it's occurring right now. Let the weak say, "I am what?" Isn't that strange? If you're feeling weak, you're not supposed to say how weak you are. The Bible says you're supposed to say you're strong. It's going to be good, isn't it? We're just taking our time. Listen, if you want to become a disciple, this is a starting point right here. Knowing your identity in Christ. Knowing who you are in Christ. This is the growth. This is the beginning growth point, all right? This is like when they say at NASCAR, get your engine started. Or, gentlemen, start your engines. I don't watch racing much, so I get that messed up. Okay? Once you hear what God says about you, and you accept what God says about you as absolute truth, and you speak what God says about you as if it's occurring now, you act out what God says about you by faith, by putting it into practice. When the man who had the withered hand came to Jesus, his hand now was withered, right? So I don't know how it looked. It could not extend full. And he came to Jesus. What did Jesus say to him? Anybody know? He said, stretch forth your hand. What did that man with the withered hand do? He stretched forth his hand. See, he heard what God said about him. And it didn't take him long to make up his mind that he was going to do what God said, no matter how strange it was. Now, it's strange for you to tell someone who has a withered hand to stretch forth that hand. The problem is, my hand's withered. That's why I can't stretch it forth. But you know what? The word was spoken to him. And that word is life. And that word is absolute truth. And he believed that word. And you know what? When he stretched forth his hand was not withered anymore. That's how it works. You got to act it out. People who believe what they say they believe are going to show it forth in their words and their actions. Here's a little thing. You got to believe it. You got to receive it. You got to possess it. And you got to do it. Say that with me. Say, believe it. Receive it. Possess it. Do it. What are you waiting for? I'm sure God has told you some things. Well, I don't feel like it. Or can I do it tomorrow? No. Do it now. Everybody say now. See, the Bible says now faith is. Didn't say 10 minutes from now. Didn't say tomorrow. It says now. When God tells you to do something, it's now, right? It's now, now, now. Not tomorrow, not when you feel like it, not when all the circumstances are right, now. When Jesus came walking on the water and his disciples were in the boat, row, row, row your boat. You know, they were out for a boat ride. And Jesus came walking on the sea. Now, how many people has ever seen anybody walking on the water without floaty boats, you know? It was a miracle. And Peter, being the disciple, he was a man of action, right? He said, Lord, if that's you, bid me come. What did Jesus say? He said, come. Now, did he stand there with a stopwatch and saying, I wonder when he's going to step out of that boat? No, it required immediate action. Everybody say immediate action. Peter, he set the parameters. Peter was the one who said, if it's you, bid me come. He didn't actually expect that Jesus would say, come. But when he did, Peter said, okay, that's all I needed. All he needed was God's word. That's all he needed. He got out of that boat, and Peter traded in his fishing pole for a surfboard for a period of time. No, he was walking on the water based on one word from God. One word, four-letter word, come. That was enough for Peter to get out of that boat and to walk on water. He didn't need hands laid on him. He didn't need someone to push him out of the boat. He had to respond to that word. His response to that word. Immediate, quick, now. You know, he didn't get out of that boat and say, Jesus didn't say, man, Peter, I've been waiting for you here for 15 minutes. What's taking you so long? No. Now, he didn't stay that long on the water, did he? Because he got to look into other things. See, the minute you take your eyes off of what God says, you're going to be in trouble. The minute you take your eyes, the minute you stop looking to what God says about you and you stop listening to what God says about you, you're going to be lost. You're going to start to sink. The moment, it didn't take but a moment. The minute he started looking at his circumstances, he started to sink. It was that quick. Faith will risk all on God's faithfulness and venture into the unknown. All right, your response to faith, this is all having to do with our identity. Who do you identify with? Who do you find your identity in? Well, I find my identity in my career. Really? Does your career define you, or do you define your career? Think about that for a minute. Too many people want to find their identity in their career, or they find their identity in the things that they have. This is my prized classic automobile. This defines me. No, that automobile doesn't define you. Because once that automobile's gone, then where's your identity? Huh? See, the only thing that you can really put your identity in is something eternal, not temporal. If you put your identity in something temporal and that thing goes, then you've lost your identity. Isn't that true? You've got to put your identity in something that's going to last, something eternal. Jesus Christ, he's eternal. All right? Your faith, your response to faith is specific and it's related to God's revelation of truth. In other words, when the word becomes a reality to you, that's when you can act and you'll see power. But if I try to do what Jeff does, you know, let's say Jeff did something and he had good success, and if I try to do it just because he did it, then my identity is in him and not in Christ, because I don't have a revelation of what he did. I just saw him do it, and I'm trying to do what he did, but you know what? Jeff's not my Savior. Maybe God showed him something specific that caused him to act in that way. You can't just do something because you saw someone else do it. You got to do something because it's a reality to you. It's a truth that's been revealed to you. Too many people try to do what they see others do. That's why you don't get the results. Because it's not real to you. If it's not real to you, there's no power. Your response to faith is expressed through obedience. God initiates and man responds. That's awesome. God makes you an offer. I'm making you an offer you can't refuse. And it's up to you whether or not you accept that offer. You can accept it or reject it. Okay? Now check this out. Satan wants to steal your identity by causing you to doubt who Christ has made you to be. Listen, God didn't really say that if you eat of this fruit, you're going to die. He didn't really say that. You're not going to die. What a lie. He tried to get them to doubt who God said. God said, if you eat of this fruit, you will what? Die. And Satan comes along and says, oh, you're not going to die. Oh, really? You're going to be like God. Oh, that's even better. He got Adam and Eve to doubt what God said. And therefore, he not only stole their identity, he took authority over this earth. The God of this world? Who's the God of this world or this world system? It's the devil who blinds the minds of them that believe not. Who gave him that position? Adam did. by not doing what God said. Therefore, he lost his identity and a whole lot more. But thank God Jesus came back and got our identity back. He restored our identity like God intended it to be. He gave us the authority and the power to truly take dominion, and you can only do it in Christ. Man, this is good. Satan uses lies, deception, and subtlety and trickery to steal your true identity, which is found in Christ. He's subtle. He's a liar. Say this. Say, Satan is a liar. So anything that he tells you, do the opposite. Because he's a liar. He can't tell the truth. Even if his life depended on it, the truth is not in him. Satan fears when believers in Christ find out who they are and what they have and what they are positioned and in what position they have. When a believer finds out who they are in Christ and what you have been given and that you are positioned with Christ in heavenly places, you now become a threat to the enemy, and he fears that. He fights against that. He does not want you discovering the truth about who God made you to be. I'll tell you, when Jesus was born, Herod killed every young male 2 years and under because he didn't want another king taking his place. He was being motivated by the devil. When Israel was in bondage in Egypt, and Pharaoh said, the people are multiplying, they're getting greater than I, he said, I want every male killed that's born. And the Hebrew midwives who feared God, they said, oh, the baby was born before we got there. And God protected them. And Moses' mother and father hid him by faith for months until they put him in a basket in a river full of alligators, full of snakes, anything could have happened to him. That takes faith. They said that they looked upon that baby and they said, there is something about that baby. There's a special purpose. So they protected him. And he got into Pharaoh's house. And his mother got paid to nurse her own baby. You talk about God setting you up. And he grew up in Pharaoh's house, but there came a point in time when he found out who he really was, how he was a Hebrew, and Hebrews 11 tells us he forsook the pleasures of Egypt to become a slave like his brethren. It's a little paraphrase, but he gave up his life in the palace, and he joined his people because he found his true identity, and guess what? He went back to deliver them. See, when you find out who you are in Christ, you'll be able to fulfill God's plan. You'll be able to do what he created you to do, and no one can change your mind. No one can tell you. No, you couldn't. Wild horses couldn't drag me around and try to get me to stop doing what I'm doing because I found my identity. Right now, I'm a servant of God, and God's called me to pastor and to preach the gospel, and that's what I will do, and no one can change my mind about it. Because I found out who I am and whose I am. Satan doesn't want you finding that out. See, in Christ, we have a position of authority. Go with me to Romans chapter 8. Is this good? I'm telling you, this is some good stuff. You get a hold of this and you find out who you are in Christ. Whoo, you're going to be a threat to the kingdom of darkness. You're going to be able to plunder hell and populate heaven. When you find out who you are in Christ, you can change the atmosphere of your family. When you find out that you've been given authority to tread on serpents and scorpions, you can mess with the devil for all the times he's been messing with you. When you find out who you are in Christ, you become a powerhouse for God. Your gifts and talents will be unleashed like never before. Oh, church, we got to find out who we are in Christ, what he's given to us, and where we're positioned. And that's exactly what we're going to find out in this time. Not tonight. It's going to take a couple nights, a few nights, many nights. Romans chapter 8 and verse, let's begin with verse 11. Well, verse 10. If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. Did you know that we can have the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwell in us? Everybody say the same spirit. Say the same anointing. Say the same power. I want you to notice that part of our how we identify is the same. We look the same. We act the same. And we have the same spirit. What's going to happen when he's in you? He's going to quicken your mortal bodies. What does that word quicken mean? It means to make alive, to give life. He'll quicken your mortal bodies. Just like people who were lame, couldn't walk for years, but when they were quickened with life, when the word came by, that quickening took place quickly. Listen, God's life can work powerfully. It doesn't take days sometimes. It's right there, right now. All right, let's go on. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after. You are not to live after the flesh. What does that mean to live after the flesh? Your flesh tells you when to eat. Your flesh tells you when to get up. Your flesh tells you how to respond to others. I'm going to give them a piece of my mind. That's called living after the flesh. That's called letting the flesh govern your actions and your behavior. We are not debtors to live after the flesh. All right? When you get in the car, do you drive the car? Does that car drive you? Huh? Who drives the car when you're in it? When you're behind the wheel? Hopefully that car doesn't drive itself. Now, I know that they've got cars that can park themselves. For those of us that can't do parallel parking, right? You hit a button and that car parks itself, but it still can't drive itself. To follow after the flesh means your body's doing the driving and you're the passenger. It needs to be the other way around. You need to be the driver. And your body has to go where you tell it to go. Your body has to do what you tell it to do. Your body says, I'm hungry. Quiet. You'll eat when I tell you to eat. Everybody say fasting. Did you know the best way to become more sensitive to the Holy Spirit is to tell your body no? Especially in the realm of food. I'm just going to let that sink in a little bit. You guys are kind of pondering that. You're not a debtor to the flesh. You're not under any obligation to the flesh. You have to train your flesh. What can make an Olympic athlete do what they do? Training. Getting up early, eating certain foods, and exercising and perfecting whatever event they're going for. Do you think Michael Phelps could just eat anything he wants to and swim the way he does? Yes or no? No. He had to put his body under. We're not debtors to the flesh, to live after the flesh. Verse 13. For if you live after the flesh, what's going to happen? You will die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, what's going to happen? To mortify the deeds of the body means to tell it no. Amen? Verse 14. as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So if you allow the Holy Spirit to lead you, then that means that you're a child of God. That means you're not living after the flesh, you're living after the Spirit. Right? Okay, we're getting to the good part here. Verse 15, for you have not received a spirit of bondage. Aren't you glad that the Holy Spirit's not a spirit of bondage? He's a spirit of freedom, because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. He'll make you free indeed. He's not a spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't want you to get into bondage. He wants you free. It's the spirit of the world that wants you in bondage. But you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. You've been engrafted into God's family. Verse 16, the Spirit, that should say himself. I don't know why translations say it. The Holy Spirit's not an it. He is a person. Say this. Say, the Holy Spirit is a person. He's not an it. He's not a bird. He's not a mist. He's not a fire. He's a person. He can be grieved. He has feelings. He has a voice. Verse 17. So the Holy Spirit bears witness with your spirit that we are the children of God. How does NASA know that they have the satellite in orbit where it's supposed to be? Because it sends back a signal to Houston, to Command Center. They receive a signal telling them that it's on the right course. Guess what? We receive a signal. When you become a child of God, God sends you a signal. He's saying, you're mine. I love you. I got plans for you. You begin to hear his voice. You begin to look at life through his perspective. You begin to sense his presence more and more. He sends you back a signal. The Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit. He says, you're mine. I've bought you. I love you. I'm going to do great things for you. Now, verse 17. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of who? You're an heir of God and joint heir with Christ. Oh my goodness. You're a joint heir. A joint heir is when one heir receives something, you receive it too. When something happens to one heir, it happens to you. Hallelujah. You're a joint heir with Christ. God considers you equal. As far, he brought you up to his position. He shares his glory. He gives you his name. And you're a joint heir with him. You're a joint heir. You know, the Joint Chiefs of Staff, they represent all the branches of the military. They share equally in the representation and the power. They're called the Joint Chiefs because they work together. They're the heads of all the military, but their input, each has an equal share. Glory to God. You have an equal share. When Christ was raised from the dead, God raised you from the dead. When Christ was filled with the Holy Spirit, you can be filled with the Holy Spirit. When God blessed Christ, he blesses you. Because we're a joint heir. We are a joint heir. As long as you suffer with him. Everybody say suffer. Oh, I don't want that, Pastor. I just want to be a joint heir. I don't want the suffering part. Sorry, you get both. You're going to have to suffer. Sometimes when you come to Christ, your worldly friends are going to persecute you because they don't understand what you did or what you became. They can't identify you anymore as one of them because you've been given a new identification. Hallelujah. You went through the process of proving. How do you prove that you're a child of God? By faith. When you say the name of Jesus, that is proof enough. The Father says, you are in the family of God. Because you, no one can say that, you know, you can't confess the name of the Lord without faith. But notice, here's the good part. If you suffer with him, you may also be glorified together. Everybody say together. Does your Bible say together? Together means what happens with one happens to the other. Together, right? So, I haven't even gotten to the first point yet. This is just still my introduction. But your identity, in other words, when someone comes to Christ, you become united together with Him. You become entwined with Him. And when something is entwined, it's hard to tell the one from the other because they're so closely interwoven. They share such closeness. God wants you to share such closeness with Christ. Jesus even prayed. In John 17, he said, Father, I pray that they be one with you as I am one with you. Because we're a joint heir. Hallelujah. What Jesus gets, we get. That is so awesome. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 3, and then I'm going to close for tonight. Hebrews chapter 3. No, I don't think that that's where I want to go. Yeah, we can look at verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, you notice how God calls you holy? Who else is holy? If Jesus is holy, guess what? You become holy. If Jesus has joy, guess what? You get His joy. If Jesus is strong and powerful, guess what? You get His strength and power. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers. What's a partaker? Someone who takes a par in golf? No. Someone who shares. Partakers of the heavenly calling. Are you a partaker in God's heavenly calling? He's calling you to heavenly places. He's calling you higher. He's calling you to a higher standard of living. Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. So we're going to experience, we're going to find our identity in Christ. For some, our identity was lost or stolen. To others, they never knew their identity. But now your identity is being revealed. You are a secret agent. But now you're made manifest. All right? Now we have to pray for some people. There are some people that are sick. And did you bring anything? Do we have one of those Thai beanie babies? Could you bring one out for me, please? Actually, bring two of them. Two of them. We're going to use a beanie baby. In the book of Acts, chapter 19, and verse 11, the Bible says this, and God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. Everybody say special miracles. So that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. So isn't that interesting how God can transfer his anointing into things, and when those things come in contact with sickness or demons, they have to leave. Amen? So, Desiree and Julie We're not feeling well, so we're going to anoint these things. They're made of cloth. All right, this is what we have for right now. And so, Heavenly Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. And we thank you, Father, that you are the source of anointing and power. We thank you, Father, that you have caused your anointing to be transferable. And Lord, we just come before you, Father. We thank you that we have authority over sickness and disease. We have authority over demons. And Lord, we just honor you and bless you and praise you right now, Father. And Lord, we just anoint these things. And we believe, Father, that when they're placed on the people, Father, that diseases will leave. Demons will leave, Father. They cannot stay sick. They cannot stay bound. They cannot stay afflicted, Father. And we just anoint them in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And we give you thanks and praise, Father, that your word works. Oh, and Lord, we exalt the name of Jesus. We bless you and praise you and magnify you, Lord God. We honor you. We give you all the praise and all the glory. Come on, just praise him with me for a minute. Oh, we lift up the name of Jesus. We bless you, Lord. You're the healer. You're the deliverer. You're the Son of God. You're mighty to save. Oh, hallelujah. You have compassion. Lord, we just give you thanks and praise. Thank you for the power of your name and the power of your Holy Spirit and the power of your blood and the power of your word. Oh, we exalt you, Lord God. We give you praise and honor and glory. Some of you need to praise him more. Some of you just need to enter into praise right now. Hallelujah. Imagine, you know, things leave when praise goes up. Glory to God. We praise you, Father. We magnify you, Lord Jesus. We bless your holy and wonderful name. Oh, we give you glory and honor and praise. Thank you, Lord, for your precious holy anointing. Lord, it destroys yokes and removes burdens in Jesus' name. Oh, we bless you, Lord. We magnify you. We lift up your name. Oh, we thank you, Lord, that your name is greater than every sickness, every disease, every demonic force, every principality, every power, every ruler of the darkness of this world, every spiritual wickedness in high places. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us authority in the name of Jesus over them. Hallelujah. Oh, we bless your holy name. Thank you, Lord God. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 I want you to believe with me that revelation about your identity in Christ is going to go into the hearts. This is good. Every believer, young and old, needs to hear this. So if you know someone that you'd like to bring with you next Wednesday, I'd encourage you. Say, why don't you come with me? It's only going to be an hour, casual atmosphere, good environment, lots of love in the air. Amen. And God is here. So we want people to find their identity in Christ. Amen. God bless you. Thanks for coming out to be for Wednesday night refreshing. And if you can, ask the Lord what he would have you give if you can, and just give that in faith. Amen. Giving of offerings is not a duty. And you know what? I'm not ashamed to receive offerings because that's what the Lord told us to do. Amen? And there's two ways that you give to God. Number one is your tithe. That's 10%. Anything that comes in, 10% goes to the Lord. That's what the way he said it. He runs his kingdom on 10%. Imagine if governments would get a hold of that. And then above and beyond the 10%, it's called offering. And the offering is basically a free will offering. And that's above and beyond. Minimum is 10%. Anything above and beyond that is an offering. And God will honor, we honor God with both of them. Amen? So God bless you. Have a great night. And go and find your identity in Christ.